Hallelujah. We thank God for his presence this morning. Amen. Thank him for all of his goodness. We thank you for visiting us this morning on Father's Day. And we're so glad that you chose to be with us this morning. As a small token of appreciation from New Life for all of our fathers, we have something for you. If I could get Brother Cordarius's class and Brother Tyler and Brother Caitlin, Sister Caitlin's class to come up here this morning, if you guys could help me pass out the Mother's Day, I'm all messed up this morning.
Let's go ahead and just pause this for a second to create an atmosphere in this place where somebody can receive from God. Come on, everything we're doing is about this right here. In the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody create an atmosphere in this place. Make it rain. Make it rain. Make it rain. Touching earth right now. I said there's a ladder. Yes. Yes. Regular schedule. See, we have a program. We just don't allow the program to get in the middle of a move of God. Somebody say amen. Praise God.
I'll take a Holy Ghost interruption anytime. Amen. Okay, if we could get the classes to come back and help us pass out the Father's Day gifts. If you are a father here this morning, if you could remain standing. And if everyone else will sit down, please, and we can know who you are to represent you on this day. We're so glad for the part that fathers play in all of our lives. for their hard work, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord, church. Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise because he's the Father of all fathers. He's the one we're here to celebrate. And in celebrating that father, we look to Pastor Sutton, who has been a spiritual father, a physical father to many of us. In doing so, he has impacted my personal father, who showed me growing up what it was to be a man of prayer, to work these long hours, to wake up in the middle of the night and see a man praying. When I see that, I look at Brother Sutton, because many of you heard the story. My dad's been in meetings with our pastor. He's talking to him, and Brother Sutton works these long hours, right? He's mentoring all of us, Bible studies like crazy, everything. And then Brother Sutton just decides he's going to fall asleep, right? I mean, you know, tired. He's working hard. My dad just sits there. He aligns himself under the man of God and waits for Brother Sutton to wake up. And I mean, that's not necessarily spiritual to any of you. It resonates with me because he's aligning himself under the man of God. And in that, I'm here today and I'm aligning myself under the same man. So I just want to say thank you, Brother Sutton, for being dedicated to the kingdom of God and actually showing us what generational transfer is. And I hope that I'm not a father, okay? Don't get me twisted. But I hope that when I am, that my child does the same and that we're able to align ourselves under someone like Brother Sutton. Praise the Lord.
If you could run the video for us.
God, my daddy loves you so much. That's how I learned to love you so much, God, by watching my daddy. So, God, if you wouldn't mind, can you please make this the best Father's Day ever for my daddy? I'll color a picture of him that he can put on the refrigerator. You know, he says I make the best art in the whole world.
Sutton, and thank you for being approachable and helping me through all my hard times. Hold on. I'm ready now. Brother Sutton has been a consistent spiritual leader in anything and everything that I have done.
Stop. When I think about fathers, I think about two very important men in my life. My father and Brother Sutton. They have two very important traits that make them stand out to me. That's their willingness to help and their diligence in everything that they do. Willingness to help was shown when Brother Sutton came to my 8th grade first priority Bible study meeting. I thought growing up, you know, he's really important. He doesn't have time for me, but he took out the time to do it. And he's always willing to do things. And I see this in my father as well, with him always being willing to talk to people who, you know, nobody wants to talk to him for real, but he'll do it. And diligence is shown in the way that they're always... And everything that they do it very consistently and to the best of their ability. And I'm very thankful for these men in my life. Happy Father's Day.
I like Brother Sutton because he always has a positive...
I like Brother Sutton because he always has a positive attitude on life, and he always has a good outlook on every situation. And the other night, we were going to bed, and Chris was talking to Mom, and Chris was like, "Hey, Mom, I want to be like, I want to be just like Brother Sutton." And Mom was like, "All right." And Chris went, "Wait a second, I can't." And Mom was like, "Why not?" And Chris just said, "Well, because I'm not a guy." And then I just kind of thought that was funny. And even though you might not be the same gender or whatever, you can always just get a good example from Brother Sutton. And happy Father's Day.
Brother Sutton has been a great spiritual leader in my life. When I am here, Brother Sutton has made a great impact on my life. Happy Father's Day.
I think that Brother Sutton is a powerful man of God. I think that he is a father figure in our lives, and that we should strive to be like him every day, even if we do the littlest things like Brother Sutton. If he did not obey God whenever he was called, then there would not be a strong revival church in Birmingham.
I'm thankful for Brother Sutton because he has such a positive attitude, and he has a wonderful spirit, and he brought my dad in church, and whenever he did, my dad showed me how to have a prayer life, and I'm very thankful for that. Happy Father's Day.
Brother Son, if you come, let's stand and appreciate the man of God in our life and what he's done and what he means to us. And just on behalf of New Life Church, we just want to give you a small token of appreciation for all you've done and all you've the mighty, wonderful works that you do for this fellowship. And we just appreciate you. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. Happy Father's Day.
Well, let's give praise and thanks to God. Isn't he good? And aren't his ways wonderful? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. So I appreciate all the kind things and the wonderful gift here. And I appreciate the responsiveness of this church family to the Word of God and to the example that the Word sets forth for us. And it is exciting to be a part of a church fellowship where the Word of God takes preeminence and where people actually lay store the Word of God in their hearts and in their lives and act on it and implement it and make it real or actualize the Word of God in their lives. It's very gratifying, and I appreciate what God is doing here. Thank you so very much. Thank you, Praise Group, for beautiful singing and wonderful worship. Thank you, you that have prayed before this service and ushered in the presence of God. And isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of the living God and to know him in spirit and in truth? Praise God. Well, we only have one service here today. And so if you're going to get the Holy Ghost, get it this morning. If you're going to get baptized, do it today. Do it now. If you're going to shout, well, then get that going, because you're going to go home and people are going to be having family gatherings. You're going to eat too much, and all of that is going to happen, just absolute decadence. And then you will lose this wonderful spiritual moment. So worship God now with all your heart and praise God now with all of your heart and strength. And let's see if we can have church here today. Appreciate the church and appreciate Brother Stephen taking care of service and everything while we were gone. Had a wonderful camp meeting in San Jose with the Shoemakers. Excited about what God is doing there. We're going to read this morning from Genesis 35, 36, and 37. No, you don't need to pack a lunch. It'll be all right. Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. And appreciate the good men of God in the house of God today. Genesis 35 and 27. We'll read a couple of scriptures here. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And then in the 36th chapter of Genesis, and verse 1 and a little bit of verse 43. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And so it's going to give you all the lineage that came forth out of Esau for the first several generations. And then it ends with verse 43. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. And then chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet all the more. And if you love the word of God this morning, let's give him praise and thank him for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, O God, for the privilege of handling your word, for knowing you in spirit and in truth. Open your word, God, today. Plant it like seed in our hearts. Cause us, O God, to hear it and to do it and to know it. And we pray that you'd do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So we're reading here for a text, and we're looking at Jacob when he came home from Haran, and he makes his way back to his father's house there near Mamre. And finally, Isaac dies. Isaac is 180 years old when he dies, and Jacob and Esau, his sons, are there to bury him. And then Genesis 36, you get the entire genealogy down through that era of Esau, who becomes the land or the country, the nation of Edom or the Edomites, and he's the father of those Edomites. And then we find Jacob in a place where he's going to spend his old age, and later he'll move to Egypt with Joseph. But here, this is a little discussion about who's there, who's around his table still. Joseph is there, and all Joseph's brothers are there. And we see in this reading the continued flow of the promise and the spiritual dynamic of the Spirit of God. Jacob has had a dream, and Abram has had a calling, and Isaac has had the presence and the leading and the instruction of God. And now Joseph has this pipeline to God, and God now is speaking this privileged information, this visionary experience into the life of Joseph. And so these dynamics are ongoing, and they are lived, they are breathed on by the Spirit and from heavenly places, but they are lived out in a natural world where there are existential problems and natural barriers and experiences. Ultimately, everybody in this story will die, and at some point they are sick, and there is conflict with people, and some sons follow after the way of their father, and some do not. And so this is just a little snapshot of life, and it's life not only for these patriarchal characters, but it's life for us, because this is the way that life is concerning heritage, fathers, sons, destinies, the promise of God, the exercise of will. And so today we're going to talk about fathers and fathers' influence, but we're also going to talk about the promise of God, how powerful that is, and the exercise of your will, which is stronger than the power of God. And the exercise of your will is stronger than the culture around you and the powers of hell. Your will is the strongest thing in the universe right now. And then talk a little bit about your destiny, which is influenced by Father, by promise, and by your will. So a few observations here. The promise of God flows through the patriarchal method, which is God's chosen methodology throughout the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of the elders of Israel are men, and all of the dynamic characters of the New Testament are men. And so God moves through men in his leadership, choosing, and instruction throughout the Old and the New Testament. It does not diminish the power of the wonder, the glory of women. It simply is a different job description, a different job definition. And so here we see a patriarchal model, Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Joseph. And because it's God's way, it is the best way. Now that's pitiful. Because it's God's way, it is the best way. And in many cases, because it's God's way, it's the only way to achieve the outcome that God has in mind. And you can say as a man or a woman, I can do it my own way, and sing with Frank Sinatra and lay claim to your own destiny. You can do that if you want, but you won't get the outcome that is harnessed to the promise of God. If you want to get God's outcome and God's promised outcome, you've got to do it God's way. Praise God. So now, in regard to Abraham, Abraham found God without a patriarchal component in his life. His daddy didn't lead him to God. His father was a man named Terah, and Terah was a pagan from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham, we don't know the circumstances of that first encounter, but Abraham hears from God about a promise and a promised land, and then this dynamic destiny. And because he responds to God, he finds a fulfilled promise, and he becomes the father of the faith. He is the father of Israel. He is the father of everything that is biblical in Christianity. He is the father of us all. And it began in a pagan place, and God chose him. So the point is, there are exceptions to that patriarchal method. It doesn't have to be, because once I start here and I begin to emphasize fatherhood, somebody's checking out on me altogether, because they say, well, I didn't have one, and that's not fair, or I didn't have one, and I'm not responsible to maintain God's standards because I didn't have an even break, and I get off because I didn't have. No. You don't get off at all, because God can find a pagan out in the middle of Ur and make him the most important man, arguably, in the Word of God. And so God can pluck you up out of a place where nobody knows God and nobody's living for God, and you don't have proper instruction and you don't have proper example. But God's going to look at you on judgment day and say, you had will and you had a mind and you could have found your way, because I was there all the time for you. So you don't get an excuse. You have to understand that. Now, Esau, the son of Isaac, the firstborn son of Isaac, was destined for promise and for blessing. By the law of primogeniture, he was the firstborn, and the anointing of God and that patriarchal flow of promise was destined to come through Esau. But because God sees from the end to the beginning, and he sees it all in one glimpse, which is exactly how prophecy works, God spoke a prophecy to the boy's mother and said, the elder is going to serve the younger. Now, it was the cultural pattern and the wishes of the patriarch that Esau, as the eldest son, would have control over all of the herds and the flocks and the servants and the household, and that the promise of God would flow through him. But God saw what was going to happen. Esau fell in love with the world. Esau fell in love with hunting and fishing and really didn't care much for the things of God. And one day he's out in the wilderness and his brother is there making lentil soup and offers him a bowl, and Esau's happy to get it. He says, well, I'll give you this soup, but you got to give me your birthright, which he neither had the power to sell, nor did Jacob have the power to buy. But once he opened his mouth and said, what good is this birthright to me? I can't eat a birthright. And so he disdained or diminished the promise of God in his life. And God looked on that and said, I'm going to give it to the younger kid. I'm going to give it to him. So when they were in the womb, God said the elder will serve the younger. I want you to understand that Esau had a destiny that he would not participate in. He had a promise that he would not embrace. He had godly things in his life and a godly father, but he wouldn't respond to any of those things and would rather follow after the inclination of his flesh. He had no interest in the things of God. The man Jacob, however, Esau's brother, Isaac's other son, he was outside the blessing and outside the promise just by birth order. You couldn't have it if you weren't the firstborn. But by sheer desire and the disinterest of his brother, he possessed the birthright and the blessing, and he becomes Israel. He becomes the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this thing goes in all sorts of directions. And I would encourage you today to understand that where you start doesn't have a lot to do with where you wind up in terms of destiny. Now, I'm not going to diminish the power of a good home and the power of good instruction and the power of a healthy church family. All of those things are extremely positive, but there are people that come out of those pleasant situations and they don't embrace the destiny that God has determined for them. And there are folks that climb up out of a gutter somewhere, people that come up out of unexpected places, and they don't have any instruction or any parental model that's of biblical value, and they say, I'm going to find God, though, in the middle of it all. I'm going to serve God. And lo and behold, they wind up in the halls of heaven. So these things go all kinds of ways. So don't try to find a reason or an excuse or something to blame in the midst of this. And don't embrace stories out of life or out of the Word of God and derive condemnation from them. Don't sit and look at what should be, but it's not, and then hang your head and say it can't be. Understand that destiny is most powerfully influenced by will and by desire and by choice. Now, that should be good news for you. It's bad news if you want to make an excuse. It's bad news if you want to find a safe haven in something that was wrong or something that happened to you or something that was not available to you, and you want to hide from the responsibility of God because of what happened early on in your life. But I'm just going to tell you, God's looking for every one of us to rise up in the potential that God has placed in every individual's heart. God's looking for somebody to say, my daddy may not have walked there, my mama may not have taught me that, but I've heard the word of God and I can be everything that God has called me to be. So there's a lot of variations on the theme. A matriarch can carry a family, and a wise and hungry soul outside of promise can find God and can excel. And a fool, though covered up with advantage and privilege and blessing, can squander the precious things of God. The Edomites, or the children of Esau, in that 37th chapter, the Edomites are the product of Esau's disobedience and disregard for the promise of God. A whole nation of people that are going to become enemies of Israel. And they were, in the beginning, the brother of Israel. and came from the same father and parentage as did Israel. They become literal enemies of the promise of God. When the Babylonians overthrow Jerusalem, the Edomites are there, and they go into those broken homes and they pillage and they steal. And if the Israelites are hiding, the Edomites show the Babylonians where they are and turn them over to the authorities. And so they really prey upon the children of Israel in times of trouble. You come all the way down to the New Testament. Herod, who is responsible for the death of John the Baptist, and he is complicit in the murder of in the political process that brought Jesus to crucifixion. He is Idumean, or he is, if you would, an Edomite. He's a child of Esau. And so as you go downstream, if you don't wake up and resist those pernicious things that try to control your life, you sometimes wind up the absolute enemy of the promise of God, which is hugely ironic, because the promise of God is for everybody. You become the enemy of the promise of God, and the promise of God is trying to save you. You become a detractor and a spokesman against it all. Esau is defined by his casual, cavalier attitude about the things of God. This is really poison, because he was the place that was designed to receive the promise of God, and he didn't want it. That is just it's a travesty against the kingdom of God. So what his father valued was not important to him. And when he lost the birthright and the blessing, he got all insulted and offended and bitter and jealous. And in later years, his offspring, they share in that animus that he has toward the people of God. In chapter 37, Jacob, as we read that text, is positioned in the land of promise, and it's by the flow of that patriarchal model. That old man Isaac laid his hands on his head, even though it wasn't for him. It came down on him because that old man prayed. Daddy, it's a powerful thing when you lay your hands on your children and pray for them. It's a powerful thing. There's a tremendous theology of laying on of hands throughout the Word of God. And you need to pray for them, and you need to touch them, and you need to lay your hands on them. So Jacob is in the land, and he's in the land in the natural. It's a land, and they have stuff, and they have all sorts of herds and flocks and riches in that regard. But it's also a land of the Spirit. It's got an angelic covering, and there's a prophetic wind at the back, and they are walking in all of these things that God has promised Abraham, and then he promised Isaac, and now he's brought that promise to Jacob. But I want you to know and to see and to understand that where Isaac stood and where Esau stood and where Jacob stood, all of them made choice. All of them exercised will. And it didn't matter necessarily how the script was written before. Let me tell you something. You are not destined to go to hell. You are not destined or prophesied to lose your estate in God. There is no, don't tell me about generational curses. I don't want to hear them. If you want to hide under that basket, you can, but that's not a real thing. Well, it is. I can show you my granddaddy and then my daddy and then me, and look at, we're all a mess, and I'm the same kind of mess that they were, and so it's not my fault is really what you're saying. It's not my fault. It came on me from the gene pool, and I didn't have any choice. Well, you may be bald-headed because of your gene pool, and you may be 5'10" because of your gene pool, and you may have a certain capacity or predilection for things that might happen to you in terms of your natural health or something like that. But when you're dealing with the things of God and the promise of God, you've got something down on the inside of you that's bigger than a generational passing on of a physical attribute. You've got something inside of you. You are not destined to be an alcoholic. You are not destined to be a drug head. You are not destined to be poor. You are not destined to be a failure. You are not destined to be ignorant. You, if you participate in any of those things, you will have participated in those things by choice and by exercise of will. Well, praise God. You okay? So Jacob's involved in the land, and he's involved in the promise, and he's involved in what his father walked in, and he's the recipient of the birthright and the blessing. For Jacob and Esau and their children, there is no inevitability. Human will is still in force as long as you're alive and you're breathing. Now, it's influenced by culture. It's influenced by established norms and values and mores, and you can be influenced by all of those things. But I just want you to, I mean, if you go all the way down to the time of Jesus and the apostles, Jesus is out of Israel. The apostles are out of Israel. They are the beginning of the church, and they are the light of God in the earth in those days. And Herod is there in that same period, and he cuts John's head off, and he locks up Peter, and he cuts James's head off, and he's involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. And this is centuries later, and these things look like they might be inevitable, and they look like the strength of generation coming onto a new generation. But I'm going to tell you, right in the middle of a generational flow, you can stand up and embrace the promise of God and become what God has called you to be. Somebody say amen. Is there a witness in the house? Is there a testimony that says, I didn't come out of something that looked like God, but I'm living for God right now, and I'm going to do everything I can that my babies are going to live for God? So you can come from a common point of origin. Isaac, he's the same point of origin for Esau and for Jacob. And they come out of the same house of promise, but their legacies, their lives, and the generations that flow from them are light years apart. And the conclusion I make there, though, is that generations, even though they can be affected by the patriarchal model, and they can be affected by the impact of a father, it is not an inevitability. Now, the data is in. Father is tremendously important. Father is important socially, culturally. Every major social dysfunction is associated with fatherlessness or absentee dads. So I'm going to read you an article today out of the news. Ironically, it's out of the news today. I was just going to throw some data at you, but I'm going to read this gentleman's article. So the consensus is that there's a crisis in America today concerning the family, and a lot of that has to do with the absence of the father. In the latest census, 24 million children, one out of three, live without their biological father in the home. Consequently, there's a father factor in nearly all the social ills. And here's some of the data. If you don't have a father in the home, not your natural father or a participating father, you're four times more so at risk to live in poverty. You are seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teenager. You are twice as likely to have an event of infant mortality in your life. You're twice as likely to suffer obesity. You're twice as likely to drop out of high school. And it is more likely that you will be abused and neglected. It is more likely that you will abuse alcohol and drugs. More likely that you'll have behavioral problems, commit crimes, and go to prison. All of that is... Fatherlessness is one of the greatest predictors of social dysfunction and incarceration. Fatherlessness becomes increasingly important as our culture begins to crater even greater in greater ways, and we see the disintegration of what was at its beginning never perfect, but was a Judeo-Christian culture. The Judeo-Christian culture emphasizes the patriarchal model, and the patriarchal model is a daddy in the house. Somebody say amen. Well, praise God. So there's a million conversations to have about this, but here's a little article from a guy named J. Warner Wallace. He's a cold case detective from Los Angeles County. He's worked with the gangs there in and around the greater Los Angeles area, and he's a senior fellow at a Christian Center for Christian Worldview. And so here's what he says on Father's Day. Fewer Americans are celebrating Father's Day because more kids are growing up without fathers. Fewer people are celebrating Father's Day than ever before, a fact that may have less to do with the nature of the holiday than it does with the nature of American families. You want me to give you something? LBJ had a great idea. He called it the Great Society. And he started subsidizing children born out of wedlock. And as he did that, he substituted the government for the father. And the government makes a lousy father. And as we've seen that progress, that was one of the most impacting catalysts in this current situation of the disintegration of the home and family. So the U.S. Census Bureau study finds that the percentage of children living in single-parent households increased from 12% in 1960. That was when I was a kid. It was like meeting an alien from Mars if you met somebody that was divorced or you met somebody that didn't have a two-parent home. But in 2016, it was 31% of children lived and households were described or defined by not having a father. During that same time frame, the percentage of children living with only their mother nearly triple. Now, you know, a lot of times folks don't want to deal with these kinds of things because folks are very sensitive about all of this. If you don't have a father or you're a single mom trying to make it work, you don't want to hear all the damning statistics about how awful it is for single parents. And that's why I'm putting such emphasis right now and this morning on the fact of the power of will and what can happen and how you can define the data, but these things are real. And so as a church, we've got to stand and we've got to say these things are real, these things are right, God's ways are right, and we need to do it God's way, not Egypt's way. And we need to impress that and emphasize that. And when you have a hard choice to make, listen to me, when you have a hard choice to make, you need to understand the implications of walking out the door. When you have a hard choice to make, you need to understand the power of staying in the patriarchal model and in God's chosen methodology. You need to understand that. It's not easy. It's life. But they've gotten to where they're changing husbands and wives and sexual partners like they change their socks. These are not God's ways. And the catastrophe you see all around you is born of Hollywood and a Hollywood mentality. But as the church, we've got to stand up in the middle of what God has said, and we've got to say amen. Somebody say amen. Come on, church, we don't back up from these things because they're painful for some folks. We lift them up and say, well, come on, do it God's way and get out of your pain, or do it God's way and make an opportunity for a little one to come along and not know the pain that you've experienced. So these numbers are sobering because, according to recent study, kids who lack an engaged father and so may be less likely to observe Father's Day are also less likely to experience a healthy, contented, and successful life. This is the gentleman, the cold case detective's article. I had only celebrated a handful of Father's Days with my kids when I first recognized this truth. I was assigned to our police department's gang detail at the time, investigating youth gang members in Los Angeles County. Our city was culturally and ethnically diverse, but we had a gang problem that seemed to transcend ethnic, cultural, social economic boundaries. The gang members we encountered were racially and ethnically diverse, representing local white, Hispanic, African American, Asian American gangs. They came from a variety of economic settings and from very wealthy neighborhoods to impoverished segments of our community. His experience was that it was not that your ethnicity was a predictor or your economic status was a predictor. But what he's going to find is the greatest predictor of dysfunction is going to be the absence of a father. The more I got to know these young gang members, the better I understood that their common dilemma, all of them suffered from lack of dad. This lack of dad looked different for each gang member, depending on his or her situation. Some gang members had fathers who were uninvolved, alcoholic, deadbeat. Some never knew their fathers and were raised in single-parent households by their moms or their grandmothers. Some were part of multi-generational gang families with fathers who had been incarcerated for most of their lives. Some simply had dads who worked obsessively and paid them little attention. And I'll just tell you, Dad, it doesn't matter if you're lost in jail or you're on the other side of the country or you're just lost in your work, you're absent from your kids, you're going to get less than desirable outcomes. They don't need more money, they need more dad. I know you're a man and I know you got to work and I know you, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you. Look how much I work. That is the classic response from a guy. But they need you. They need a hug. They need an embrace. They need to throw a ball. They need you to pick them up and swing them around. They need for you to be there at the table with them. They need your presence in that house. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Oh my God, brother son, that's a hard thing. I got to work. You know, I got bills. I know,
nothing in life that's good is easy. Everything we do is work. But come on, that's what we do, guys. We work. You're strong. You're a guy. Pick it up. Do it. Oh, well. I repeatedly observed they shared the same attributes in these gangs. They were struggling to find direction or establish a moral compass, largely because they didn't have a father at home to model what it meant to be a man or to be loved by one. Many national studies have confirmed my own anecdotal observations. Fathers are essential to boys and girls. Studies have repeatedly shown that children who are raised with involved fathers are less likely to struggle academically, less likely to repeat a grade, less likely to get expelled or suspended from school, or to get pregnant as teenagers. Children with involved fathers are more likely to attend college, get a good job, and stay out of jail. There's a lot of power in that patriarchal model, and the reason is because it's God's model. It's God's way. Studies also show that kids raised without involved fathers are more likely to live in poverty, be abused or neglected, use drugs or alcohol, and commit crimes. Kids aren't the only ones who benefit from engaged dads. Fatherhood also benefits fathers. Researchers have recently discovered that fathers who are engaged with their children are less likely to suffer from stress and depression and are more likely to have increased self-esteem, job and relationship satisfaction, and confidence in their parenting skills. Fatherhood increases one's competence in a number of important areas of character development, the formation of patience and humility and selflessness. Kids will make you humble. My days as a gang detail officer taught me that every version of lack of dad is equally damaging. None is better or worse than any other. My days as a father taught me much more about myself, my priorities, and my role in the lives of my kids. So this year, as Americans spend far less time and energy and money celebrating Father's Day than they do in celebrating Mother's Day. Oh, that sounded a little bitter. I'm determined to develop a renewed enthusiasm for the holiday and a renewed appreciation for the role of fathers. Now, we have the data, and the data indicates that fatherlessness is a predictor of prison time and substance abuse and poverty and food disorders, bulimia, anorexia. Isn't that weird how eating disorders are connected with fatherlessness? The impact of the father factor on individual outcomes is undeniable. But I just came to tell you this morning that the data is not your destiny. The data does not create your destiny. It may be an indicator of what's people do and societies do and cultures do and the outcomes that are there if there's not a God factor in the mix. But I'm just telling you, you can stand up wherever you are, whatever role you're playing in this broad conversation today, and understand that nothing about this is inevitable, because wherever you are on the timeline of your experience, your social, cultural, familial experience, you can reach up at any time and lay hold of the promise of God and bring it down into your family situation, into your personal life, and you can change your outcome. Your generational performance that preceded you is not your destiny. It doesn't matter what your daddy was or was not. You can stand up in the middle of the promise of God. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your economic level is. It doesn't matter what your educational level is. None of that matters. What matters is that God can change a life right now. God can change a family right now. God can change a destiny right now. Is there a witness in the house? Is there somebody here that you ought not be here? You weren't supposed to be here. It shouldn't have turned out well for you, but you got up in the middle of God's word and God's truth, and God began to do things in your life. God's ways are better, and we get better outcomes when we do it God's way. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we all got distorted. We're all broken. We're all distorted. We all need salvation. God's redemptive plan is designed to bring us out of that fallen state, that sin state, and out of the distortion. That's what redemption does. Some people begin their journey as children, and they live in the kingdom of God. They go to Sunday school. They're in the children's choir. Mom and daddy are both in the home. Everybody's praying. Everybody's living for God. That is optimum. That's what we're shooting for. That's beautiful. That's what we want. And that produces a good outcome, should produce a good outcome, but you can always have an Esau in the mix that just says, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, thanks, church, but I don't want it. That's always possible, because none of this is none of it's inevitable because of the exercise of human will. Anybody can spit in God's eye at any time. But the flip side is outrageous, because anybody, anywhere, any condition can look at the things of God and say, I want that. And you know how it is in the kingdom of God. Somebody that's raised in it, and somebody that ought to love it, and somebody that it shaped them and given them all sorts of opportunity, they're on their way out. And there's some bag of rags coming in the back door, and they don't belong, and they're all twitching and cracked out, and they're a mess. But they've heard about the good news, and they want something from God. And here they come stumbling into the house of God, and God lays his hand on them, and they become something that they never should have become. It's the nature of will, nature of destiny, nature of the kingdom of God. So you know, if you're not involved in the kingdom of God, and you're not utilizing the methodology of God, and you're not plugged into the promise of God, redemption can start today. Redemption starts, I mean, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day of salvation. This is the time. There is no better time, and you have no guarantee of any other time. The journey into redemption, I need to stop for a moment and just say, the journey into redemption starts with Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and be baptized. He said, be baptized. How many of you? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Y Pedro les dicen, arrepentíos y bautícese cada uno de vosotros en el nombre de Jesucristo para perdón de sus pecados y recibiréis el don del Espíritu Santo. Y todos les dicen gloria. Okay. And unless you're a Spanish speaker, you didn't catch me too bad. But it starts with Acts 2:38. You got to repent. That means I turn around, quit doing what I'm doing, and start doing what God says I need to do. That's repentance. And you may weep when you do it, and you may just get a steely resolve. It doesn't matter how you, what the effect is. It matters what the effect is. It matters what you do. You turn around from sin, and you start living for God. You may not know how to live for God yet. That's what the church is for. The church begins to teach you and to educate you in the Word of God and to build you. And then you go down. There's a baptistry right there, right behind Brother Warren. Brother Warren, just demonstrate like you're selling it there today. There it is. But like this is what you've won right here. Okay. Thank you, Brother Warren. And we'll put you down. We immerse you because everybody that was baptized in the Bible was immersed in water. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Everybody was immersed. It's what the word baptism means. It means to submerge or immerse. We do it in the name of Jesus because everybody in the Bible was baptized in the name of Jesus. And we say for the remission of sins because that's the way the apostles taught it. They said it would wash your sins away. So I believe that it washes your sins away. If you're here and you'd like your sins washed away and you'd like to have a clean slate with God, then you need to go down in the water in Jesus' name right now, today. We'll stop everything we're doing and get you a robe and put you down in the water. And then you need to receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God coming to live within you because you were made as a vessel to receive the Spirit of God. You were meant to be the house of God and the tabernacle of God. And just as he poured out the Holy Ghost in the very first instance in Acts chapter 2, they all received the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. There throughout the book of Acts, which is the beginning, the history of the church, or if you would, the model for what church should look like, what it should say, what it should do. The book of Acts teaches us that everywhere they received the Holy Ghost, they had a supernatural utterance. They spoke in tongues or languages as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. That's how you know you get it. That's how we know you get it. So that's how the redemptive process starts. And we are a mess without God. Many of us are a mess with God. But redemption is God helping us and changing our mess. Our spirits get redeemed instantly. Boom. You are right with God in your spirit instantly. Your body won't get redeemed until the coming of the Lord or the rapture. So your body's going to continue to decline and walk in distortion until God comes back. And then you get your new body. All of these are discussions that we can have at another time. Happy Father's Day. But so as God begins to redeem us, our outcomes begin to change. How many of you can say things begin to change in my life when I began to apply the principles of the kingdom of God? When I began to do what God said to do, my outcomes began to change in my life. And what I used to get, I don't get anymore. You know, Andrew, it's been a long time since we woke up in a street somewhere smelling like alcohol with bruises all over our head and wondered how we got there. It's been a long time since we did that because I don't go where I used to go and I don't do what I used to do. I don't get beat up. I don't wind up drunk and lost, you know, because I don't do. You know, you just get better outcomes when you start living for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Is there a witness in the house? So let me give you God's perspective on this. So God is dealing with Israel about fathers and sons and how it all works and the dynamics of it and the impact of one on the other. And he sets it straight for Israel, Ezekiel 18 and verse 2. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge? And what that proverb means is that the father eats a bitter piece of fruit, and there is such a connectivity between father and child that what the father eats and is bitter, it causes the kid to go, oh, like he ate something bitter. So it's a proverb about the connectivity between fathers and children. You say the children's teeth are set on edge. And God says this, as I live, saith the Lord, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. What he says to them is, I'm not going to let you determine the destiny of a child by the foolish behavior of a father. Now, God is the author of the patriarchal methodology, and God is in favor of father in the home and godly men raising up their households. Don't mistake that. But what he is saying is that if father gets off the reservation and begins to do things that are not godly, he said, I'm not gonna let you use this proverb anymore, because that baby is going to have a will, a free moral agency, and that child is going to be able to serve God whether that daddy does or not. Somebody ought to say amen. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and he begins to build this case all through this 18th chapter about your responsibility being on your head, and about the fact that there is no such thing as a generational curse, and about the fact that if you live for God, even though your daddy was a corrupt man, you are going to be all right with God, and you're not going to be held responsible for the sins of the father. In verse 9, speaking of this man, hath walked in my statutes and has kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, and he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody that's still bowed down under the weight of what your daddy did or what your household was like or how it impacted you, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you do that, that is a function of will and choice in your life. You can rise up out of that and cast off the restraints of all the failure and the negative things and the hurt and the loss and the trouble and all the words. You can cast all of those off and stand up in the middle of the promise of God. He continues that he had taken his hand from the poor. He's not abusing the poor and has not received usury or increase. He's not corrupt in his business dealings, hath executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. I'm just going to tell you, I grew up with a lot of negative conversation. I still have a loop in the back of my brain. It's way back there. I hear it sometimes, but I just tell it, shut up. I just tell it, go on back where you came from. I don't pay much attention to that anymore. It's just like noise. It's like a truck going down the highway. I don't have anything to do with that. I don't have anything to do with where it's going, and it's not affecting my life. I heard the good word of God, and I made a decision a long time ago. My house doesn't have to be like his house, and my life doesn't have to be like his life, and I can choose the things of God, and I know the patriarchal model is God's model, but it didn't come to my life that way. It came to my life by the word of God and by the exercise of will. Now my destiny is in my own hands. Verse 19, yet you say, Sam, you better come play. They might get concerned here. Why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? See, this is something in this Hebrew culture. This is in their mindset. They think the son's going to be blamed for the sins of the father. When the son, and he answers them, when the son has done that which is lawful and right and kept all my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live, which means it's going to be all right with him, and that me and that boy, we're okay. God is with that son. It doesn't matter. You can't cast a shadow so strong that it keeps out the light and the goodness of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Listen, you may do everything right, and you may have an Esau in your life, and that's a heartbreaker, and it's something we are very resistant to, and it scares us, and it puts the fear down in our heart. But I'll just tell you, because God has given the power of free agency and moral choice to mankind, that means our children, we just do the best we can. We bring them up in the house of God. We exemplify everything that we can. We sow all the good seed that we can, but you might have an Esau in your life. If you do have an Esau in your life, don't take it as a badge of condemnation. And don't walk in that, and don't walk in that, and let it corrupt your good spirit and be a weight around your neck. You need to know and to understand there's still mercy for that person, but it's not an indictment of you. Somebody say amen. Now, don't make me qualify all that. But if the wicked will turn from his sins that he's committed, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live and shall not die. All his transgressions that he's committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. He just goes on and on. I want you to know that Saul backslid, and Saul didn't live for God, and Saul corrupted all of Israel. But Jonathan rose up in the house of Saul, and Jonathan became the best friend that David ever had. And you can make a choice, and you can exercise will, and you can shape your destiny in the kingdom of God. There's a boy named Hezekiah that came up in the lineage of the kings of Judah, and his natural father was a guy named Ahaz, and Ahaz was a bad model for Hezekiah. And it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. The word of God looked at Hezekiah and said, he did everything right, and not him, and not like him, and not like him. Do you know it was 12 generations between David and Hezekiah? And there were losers all the way through the genealogical journey. Nobody was. They built temples to false gods, and they built idols, and they corrupted the temple in Jerusalem. But this is what Hezekiah did. 12 generations later, he reached all the way back to David and said, this is how we're going to do it. He removed the high places, the pagan places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves. He break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he had 12 generations of corrupt and pagan influence hanging over his head. But somehow at 25, he stood up in the middle of that and said, I'm going to serve God like David served God. And by exercise of will, he shaped his own destiny. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together. If your father was wise and godly, stand on his shoulders. Make him proud. Reach further than he reached. Do more than he ever dreamed of. If your father was not a godly man, and you got to get this, your will is stronger in shaping your destiny than the influence of that ungodly man, more so than your familial influences. Don't make excuses because of what you didn't have and what wasn't there. But be challenged in your spirit that you can stand and the word of God can be real in your life. Listen, if you're here today and you've never really been a godly father, and you haven't been present, and you haven't been what you should have been, today's a great day to start. And you can change that. I'll just tell you right now, if you've got estranged children, I did not say strange children. I said estranged. You're not around your kids. You need to find them. And you need to close the door on that doubt that's in their mind and in their spirit. You need to walk in that place. It's terrifying. It's scary to walk in a place like that, but you need to walk up in the middle of that place and bring the light and the promise of God there. If you have not been what God has called you to be, today is the day to stand up in the middle of it and become that. You say, well, you don't know the loss I've had. Well, friend of mine, we're all messed up and we're all distorted. But today is a day that God can start to work in your life, and you can start to exercise will, and you can begin to shape your destiny and the ones around you. will be positively affected by that. Let's lift up our hands all over the house right now. Let's lift our hands and begin to call out on God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, we praise your name. Somebody just wants to give thanks to God for having a great dad. You want to give praise and thanks to God for that? Go ahead and begin to open your mouth and do that right now. But there's somebody here that lives under the shadow. Your dad wasn't a godly man. Your dad didn't live for God. I want you to come down to this altar and I want you to say, they're not going to shape my destiny, but rather I'm going to exercise my will in the presence of God's word, and I'm going to lay claim to what God has made available. Come on. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Worthy God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, this would be a beautiful day to start the journey of living in the Spirit of God. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we'll baptize you today. Come on, Dad, if you've made mistakes, bring them to an altar. If you've made wrong decisions, bring them down to an altar. If you'd like to get a fresh start, come on down to this altar today and let's start all over again. When you get down here, lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes.
How great is the Father's love for us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He paid the price.
Press in, church, pray a little bit here this morning.
Oh, how he loves us. 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 Oh, how great is the Father's love for us. Oh, how he loves us.
Would you just reach over, lay your hand on somebody, take somebody by the hand, and let's pray for one another before you go out today. Mighty God, bless this house. Bless these, oh God, that are in this place today, their homes, their families. Strengthen them, prosper them, oh God. Lay your hand of strength on them. Let your word move in their lives today, oh God. Do it in the name above every name. Do it in the name of Jesus.